Persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them the city. I came to this church about 24 years ago. It's just a 21-year-old guy, but just a little person. It wasn't anything special about me. Still isn't. But if you would have told me then that I'd still be here now as a pastor, probably would have believed you. But when I walked into this place, and I came in that front door, the very first time, this church, for me, has always been such a unique place. There's such a unique fellowship that exists between the people here that I've never experienced anywhere else. Aaron was a part of that. Pastor Ron Comfort was the pastor here. He had been a pastor for about a year. I started coming in. The church had experienced a bit of growth. There was new people coming in. I was one of them, and I would walk into this place, and to this day I can describe where pretty much where everyone sat. I would sit on the organ side, about halfway back. I would sit on the aisle with his arms around his beautiful bride. I wish I'd seen more husbands before I was married, and I was an example. There are husbands everywhere. They loved me so much. I was about 50 years old that night. I still think of him as a 50-year-old. No rash for me. I never knew how close I would go to Arlo. And she has to wear a leather jacket. She looked cool. I wore that too. He was a man of wealth and honor. And he loved people. And he wasn't afraid to show it. It wasn't a gushy, overly emotional kind of love that some people get, but it's the love that flows from God into a person's life and then back out to other folks. It's the kind of love that's, I'm there if you need me, and it would be. It's a love that put others first. It's a love that was sacrificial. I would attend Sunday school class in the back here with George and Dan Fleming, and I was in my early 20s, and I was in my 50s, and, but you know, we talk about the age gap and how to relate between your age groups. You don't have to get it with Arlo Lane. You can relate well with anybody. You are so relatable. It doesn't matter your background, your age, your past, your circumstances. It's relatable. I was always hoping that I'd get an open seat that I had so I could sit with them in Sunday school. Then from 2002 to 2012, I taught the adult Sunday school class. And let me tell you, Arlo could have the whole class cracking up and just laughing. And then he'd be sharing bits of wisdom in the next room. Then he throws questions that stump me, and they came out of left field. And then occasionally, Arlo would aggravate me in a way as the Sunday school teacher. But do it in a way that I could never be angry with him because he left all of us in stitches and smiles. Arlo knew how to make life fun. Not for himself, but for everybody else. Arlo was a giving man. There was never a volunteer opportunity that unless he was sick or something else was what he was here. He was always volunteering for things. He was constantly helping out at the church. If somebody needed a hand up, he was there. He'd help them with a hand up. When someone was looking for a hand out, Arlo went out with his wisdom and go the extra mile to help them realize where they were at and how they got there and how to get out. He loved working in the kitchen. He loved helping out with lunches and family meals, and it kills me that we couldn't have one for him today, but when we passed away on the 18th, next year the 18th runs on a Sunday, maybe we should have a potluck for him next year, 2021, July 18th, we're going to have family meals, we couldn't come and we'll celebrate his life again. He loved helping out in the kitchen with potlucks, and so he was also a man of honor. He was upright, he had integrity, you could test this man's character, and you could never be found wrong. He would make none want to get better men. Arlo would never, ever, ever, if somebody got put down for any reason whatsoever, he would not put up with it. He taught all of us that if you see injustice or unfairness, speak up and put a stop to it. He had no problem speaking up. He was just such an amazing man. I cannot tell you how many times he went one of the only things I wish I could honor is that anything you told him, I'd stay with it. Never look beyond him. He may not have been born with an ability, but he was one of the most noble men I'd ever even known. In the early 2000s, I was working down at FEMA headquarters in the Information Technology Department, and one of my supervisors was walking by my desk. As I was walking, I noticed that I had brought in some of my Bible college books when I was studying to be a pastor. And the conversation just progressed, and finally he said, "What church do you attend?" And I said, "Well, I attend Argentine Church of Nazarene." I couldn't believe I said Argentine. He says, "Argentine? I don't know what Argentine is about. Nobody knows what Argentine is about. I don't know what the Lord is about." He said, "I served in the fire department with Arnold." And I listed off a few people, and when I got to Arnold, he stopped me and he says, "Oh, do you mean to tell me that Arnold Berry goes to church, an Argentine Church of the Nazarene?" I said, "Yeah." He said, Arnold Berry goes to church?" I said, "Yes, he's a wonderful friend of mine. He's a wonderful Christian man." I said, "He's a wonderful Christian man?" I said, "Yes. Why?" And he shared with me that Arnold and him used to get into quite some trouble, and they had adventures. I'm going to call it adventures because I'm not going to show anything else. But it was a totally small world experience that this man, my supervisor, down at Canada headquarters, his name was Richard McKinnon, for those of you that know him, some of you may know him. But he had a realization that evening, because I was working second shift with him, how great our God is. He couldn't believe his ears because not only had God transformed Richard's life, Richard, he told me how he's gone on mission trips and served in his church, and how God has transformed his life. And I lost track of Arnold. And to hear the testimony of how God changed Arnold's life, it just touched his heart. Two transformed men, one serving in Argentine Fire Department, before they were transformed by the grace of Almighty God. But Arnold was a man that wanted people to have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus transformed his life. That's what he wanted for his family and friends. In late 2007, early 2008, I became clear that Arnold's brother Austin was getting worse and worse. Arnold had Pastor Woodcroft, my predecessor, to go over and meet with Austin. And Pastor Woody led Austin to the Lord. And I think it was just a matter of maybe 3 or 4 months. Austin had read through the entire Bible and given his life to Christ. And you know what cost Arnold in this thing when that happened? Some of the young teenagers and young adults that come through the doors of this church would remember having Arnold talk to them about living for the Lord, and they weren't moral talks. You didn't have moral talks with Arnold. Arnold did not mean his word. He got to the point, and he said what he needed to say. For a lot of people in our community, Arnold was the face of Argentine Church of Nazarene. He was the face of Argentine Township. This last week, I walked into Rayo, and the manager just walks out, and I'm so sorry to hear about Arnold. He's one of our most favorite customers here at Rayo. Folks at Alpine know him by his first name. The folks at the hardware store know him by his forever name. Arnold was a rare individual in so many ways, and I don't think he ever realized it. Part of the reason was is that the Christian life can only be lived one way, and that's God's way. And he understood that. He understood that whosoever will be chief among them, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give a life as a ransom for many. For me, what made Arnold so special was Jesus. Arnold had his own unique personality, and that's irreplaceable. And God doesn't change our personalities, but He changes our character. He changes and transforms our lives. But we still have the same personality. He just grafts us onto the vine. And the vine on which Arnold grew in his later years of his life, Jesus. I love Arnold. I miss Arnold. And while his body is here, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And the scripture also reads, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Arnold had great faith. A lot of people have weak faith or no faith at all. Why? Because we're content to live without it. It's something that does cost us something. We don't want God to disrupt the status quo of our lives, and as I said, Arnold understood that the Christian life can only be lived one way, God's way. And God's way is that I lay down and I the CEO or the CISO or the chief of the whatever you're serving. Now they know about the Salvation Army. Some of you might know that they just hand out flowers for some of the stars of Christmas and ring the bell. But the father of it, one year ago, had a daughter named Catherine of Cotter. She was known as Marshall. When she was 85 years old, she could preach up a storm. And one night, she went to Brussels to this large mansion. And it was loaded with antiques and costly things. It was a beautiful place, and it was owned by a Christian man. She said that she noticed that there was a sweet little servant girl that was there. Every morning, about 9 o'clock, she would come out of the servant's quarters, and she just glowed and radiated, and she was so joyful. So Michelle said to the girl, "I want to ask you a question. I noticed in the mornings when we were having our breakfast, you come out of the servant's quarters, and you're so radiant." And she says, "Well, I begin at 5 o'clock in the morning. You see, in this house, there's 12 fireplaces. And we had enough fire burning in the morning." And she began at 5 o'clock in the morning. And she said, "Well, 5 o'clock to what time?" And she said, "Well, I usually breakfast is 8, so I usually have the last fire burning by 7:30. And Michelle said, "Well, how do you do it?" She says, "Well, I lay on the floor, I scrape all the ashes to one side, I put them in a bucket, I get some paper, some kindling wood, I go into that room, and I get the fire going, I go to the next room, I get the fire going, I go to the next room, I get the fire going, and I do it over and over again, and eventually I've got all my 12 fires lit." And Michelle said, "Well, don't you get impatient?" And she said, "Well, sometimes the fires that I started at first will go out." And she said, "Well, when do you have time for your devotions with the Lord?" And she said, "Well, I don't have a lot of time." And Michelle said, "Well, how do you maintain your spiritual life with God?" And she said, "Well, every time I write a prayer, I say, 'Jesus, while I'm kindling this fire, kindle a fire in me. Kindle a fire afresh in me this morning. Kindle a fire of devotion toward you in me.'" And here's this precious little girl talking to one of the most powerful women in the world, a woman who at 21 years of age went and turned Paris upside down, preaching to people from the bottom of society, all the way to the intellectuals with their beards and their pets that they used to have in the North back then. And all these people used to listen to this Marshall. And Marshall said, "That young servant girl taught me more than most sermons I've ever heard. She lit the fire, she bit the bones, and she bit the things going. And at every fireplace, she never missed one time when she would say, 'Lord, I'm kindling this fire. As I kindle this fire, would you kindle your fire in me? Fire of your love and your will. Fire of joy, fire of peace, fire of compassion.'" You know what made all so enjoyable and loving and caring, and what made this man tick? It was the fire of Christ burning in his soul. And Paul didn't let that fire go out. He was not a selfish man. He was selfless. He was not self-serving. He put others first. He didn't give up, pack up, back up, or slack up until he was taken up by the glory of God. He wasn't a martyr. He was one of the most unpretentious people I've ever met. He wasn't perfect. He made mistakes. He had sins just like every one of us. He probably struggled with some things. I don't know if you're right. He didn't share them with me, and maybe he didn't. But all along the fire of God, he sought the fire of God. If you and I could get a hold of what all was seeking for and grabbing hold of in his life, we could probably turn everything that's wrong in our community upside down in a matter of weeks. We had part of what I will do. "May thy rich grace be heart," says the hymn writer, "strength to my fainting heart, my zeal and strength. As thou hast died for me, so may my love to thee pure, warm, and changeless be, a living fire." Like the faith of Abraham, I read about, "Aaron went where he was called, and was faithful in all things." Like Daniel, all through his life, his character and his message didn't change. Like John the Baptist, "I believe that Aaron prayed, 'Behold the Lamb of God, he must increase, and I must decrease.'" Aaron was blessed. He was true to his church, true to his God, true to his fellow man, and the world was richer, to live in our hearts and live for us that we leave behind is to not know. When the Apostle Paul was there, God gave out his words in 2 Timothy 4, 6, right? He said, "For I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that God has appointed." I love hearing the calmness in Paul's voice as he faced death. When all was uncomfortable, he was not fearful in his last days. He testified, at least to me, that he was ready to go if the Lord wanted him. He simply trusted Christ. He was ready to go. No matter how trying circumstances are, all had a rock of God that was stable and steady and sure. There was a sure hope that he had with him. Paul said that I have fought the good fight, I finished the course, I kept the faith, all I understood. 1 John 5:25. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. John is saying that our faith in God is the only means in which we can overcome the world. Faith is the victory. Life, some people say life is short, some people say life is long, but it is one long battle. And while this life may, when you say, ends in death, death is not the end. After that, there is eternal life, offered to all of us, through Jesus Christ. And Paul says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. One day Jesus will come again. All who has walked by faith will love the appearing of Christ. Time when everything is set right for righteous judgment. They long to see the Savior, whose eyes we've never seen. We love him. We know that at his appearing we shall be like him, and we shall see him as he is. Paul said it was far better to depart and be with Christ. All of us hope is in Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ alone. Jesus alone is our hope today. Our hope is not, has not ever been, residing in Lansing or Washington, D.C. Our hope has not and nor ever will be in the material wealth of this world. Our hope has not and never will be in all of the things that science has to offer, some of its great. But our hope has not and never will be in the United States of America, and it's such a great and wonderful country, and it's what a great nation she has been and will be. Our hope and all those hope was not in those things, although he had appreciated those things and he may have pledged allegiance to those things, but his hope was always in the person of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we join in multitudes in Revelation chapter 5 when we worship and adore the Lamb of God. The world can have its wealth. The world can have its politics. I don't want any of it. I just want the blood of Christ to flow through my life, because he has obtained eternal redemption. You, for me, for all, and like I did many years ago, we must cut the cost of becoming a disciple. It's giving up my dreams and my desires for Jesus' dreams and Jesus' desires for our lives, which is far better. We have to receive the gift that he offers us, a free gift of eternal life. One day, men and women from every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation will receive their inheritance, and will be redeemed from sin. Separation that exists between us and God will be removed, will be part of a kingdom, will be part of a priesthood, we will reign with him, and Jesus is coming again, and only one day he will return for his church. But until